It does seem fitting that we conclude our series on the book of Zechariah during Thanksgiving week, because the prophecy here in Zechariah actually ends with a great future promise to celebrate, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which was also known as the Feast of Ingathering. The seventh month in Israel's calendar really is spectacularly glorious. The first day of the month is the Feast of Trumpets. They do the same thing at the beginning of each month, but on the seventh month, here the blasting of the trumpets is something of particular encouragement to the Jewish people, because it signals the gathering of the Jewish people for the final celebrations of their year. On the 10th day of that month, you remember, is the Day of Atonement. It is a day that is given to Israel for its national repentance. A bullock and two ram goats are presented to atone, first of all for the high priest, and then for the people. The bullock for the priest, the rams for the people, provided their covering. Leviticus chapter 16 is the passage of Scripture, and then also in Leviticus 23, where these feasts are mentioned. And then on the 15th day of the month, so you have the first of the month, they blast the trumpets, and then they have the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the month, and then on the 15th day of the month begins the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a seven-day feast. And then the feast coincides, as we've already mentioned, with the end of the growing season. But it was primarily given to remind Israel that of their deliverance and of their temporary dwelling in tents as they had journeyed to the promised land out of the land of Egypt. So here we are in Zechariah and chapter 14. So much is taken by Zechariah to lay out for the children of Israel future days. Days that will be dark for them. Days that will find God finalizing His, we would have to say, judgments. Judgments of the world, but also judgments of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation itself. And so if you are thinking about the calendar of the Jewish people, sometimes referred to, all the feasts, as the sacred calendar of the history of redemption. One final feast is yet to be celebrated, and even the Jews themselves, and certainly the believers and the scholars that have studied, recognize that the Feast of Tabernacles has not yet been part of what will yet be accomplished. So we are here in Zechariah chapter 14. We begin our reading at the 16th verse. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls upon the altar, before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Father, we need the blessed work of the Holy Ghost to encourage our hearts here today and to give us insight into the truth of this final few verses of this tremendous book. Thank you for what we've learned from the prophecy of Zechariah. Thank you for the days in which he prophesied, the days of discouragement, and yet the days of great blessing when Israel rebuilt the second temple. So Lord, to this future date that has been spoken of in this 14th chapter, really from chapter 9 on, but today as we look at this concluding thought, bless it to our hearts. Give us an expectation, even as we've already sung in our hymns. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So bless the scriptures now to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16 begins by declaring that there's going to be a Gentile remnant. Be a remnant that'll be spared. We read the account of the scriptures and can't hardly imagine, after having read the book of Daniel and Matthew chapter 24, the Revelation passages of scripture, and we would wonder how anyone would have survived. And in fact, the Lord Jesus says that if the days of judgment as described in the great tribulation that Daniel is revealed to Daniel, if those days were not shortened, there would not have been any flesh that would survive. That is a terrible thought, isn't it? And it may be that some that you know will go into such tribulation as is described. So first of all, we have to ask ourselves, well, who is it that constitutes this remnant? To answer that question, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 verse 15 reads, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I do not know how all of this will be implemented in the future, But what I do know is that there is coming a deceiver, and he will, as we have read, he'll cause men to receive the mark. If they will not receive that mark, they'll be put to death. Now hold your place in Revelation. I'm going to come back to it in just a moment. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because we're asking the question, who is it that constitutes this remnant that will be spared from the judgment? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, remember ye not, Paul is saying, this is something I covered when I was with you. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, notice it's capital W, there is a wicked one coming, an antichrist coming. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is it that will mark these that are damned? Well, we have read here in the book of Revelation. Come back with me now to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. Revelation 14, 9. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture under the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now we're asking the question, our Bible has already told us in the book of Zechariah that there are some of those nations, a remnant of those nations, that will not be destroyed. And it can only be that those, as we are reading here, are those that have not received the mark. Now, what we are understanding from the scripture here is that something of a worldwide banking system is going to be set up. Some mark, some means of control, where a mark in the hand or a mark in the forehead. If you'll not receive that, you'll be put to death. But obviously, not everyone's going to receive it, because we've already read right here, everyone that receives that mark, they are absolutely going to be, they're damned. They are without hope. Why? Because of the very act of taking the mark, receiving the mark, is an act of worship. It is the ultimate act of rebellion, of absolute rebellion against God, and they will stand forever damned. So in this last period of time in which men are demanded to take that mark, there will be those that refuse to take it and will die. And clearly there will be those that will refuse it and somehow survive. How could that happen? God's mercy. That's the only thing I can figure. Look at chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 2. Maybe verse 1. And I heard a great voice in the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. We're considering those who are going to be spared. Well, we've already pointed out in chapter 14, they are damned without hope. Look at chapter 19, Revelation 19. Verse 1 reads, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Alleluia, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It will be very clear that God is going to bring to a conclusion the rebellion of mankind. We are asking the question here, since the scripture has come back with me now to the book of Zechariah, if you would. Scripture says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. No, the answer is, these that are spared are those that somehow, through the great tribulation, do not worship the image, do not worship Satan, are not deceived, and they survive. They're not with the armies that gather, that Zechariah speaks about and other of the Old Testament prophets make reference to. They're not there in the war that will slay all of those that have gathered. Such a vast judgment on those armies that have come against God. So where are all these people scattered throughout the globe? Don't know. What I do know is some will be spared. But it will only be those that did not receive the mark. Because we've already read, everyone that receives that mark, God is going to slay. Now they may all be the ones gathered there at Jerusalem. That may be the entire host. I don't know. I'm looking forward to finding all that out. But that's clearly who constitutes those that will survive this. But we'd also have to say that looking at this verse of Scripture, the thing that God is going to require of all of mankind when the Lord Jesus comes and establishes His throne here, He's going to establish that all come up, someone, at least a representative, most likely, a representative of all of those nations and peoples must come. And the Scripture says that from year to year, they'll come to do what? Worship the King. They did not worship the image. They are spared. They come into the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as promised. And a representative of all of those nations that are spared of people, all those families that have been spared, a representative's required to come. And this Gentile remnant, they are spared because they did not take the mark of the beast. They move into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this remnant, worship constitutes who they are. They're required to come. And they're required to come because the center of that worship will be the King. From year to year, they shall go up, the Scripture says here, to worship the King, who is none other than Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Why that particular declaration? Because if you're thinking about all that has preceded here of the prophet and how that the armies are going to be gathered together, Christ is going to come back with His armies. He will be known throughout all of the 1,000-year reign as the one who is ruling with a rod of iron. He'll have absolute control. He'll be the Lord of hosts. He'll be in charge of the armies of God. Who is it that constitutes this remnant that are described here? Those that did not receive the mark of the beast. Worship will constitute what they are required to do. They must come. And why wouldn't they? If God has allowed them to be spared through the great tribulation, and they come to see the Son of God descend, if they come to see the isles, the islands of the seas swept away, if they come to see the geographical change of all of Israel, the mountains become a plain, and Jerusalem to be elevated up, if they see all of that, and they're a spared people, why would they not want to come? And it will be the cycle of worship, the Scripture says, from year to year, and they will come together for the Feast of Tabernacles. Hold your place here in Zechariah. I want you to turn now to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 1 sets the tone here, or verse 2 really. But verse 1 read of Leviticus 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord. So what is about to be described here is a repeat of what had already been given in the book of Exodus, but we're focusing here out of the 23rd chapter. And we've already mentioned that it's the sacred calendar of redemption. The first one is mentioned, you see, in in verse 5 in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And so that goes from Passover to the very next, following right on the heels of that, verse 6 speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you have the Feast of First Fruits, following right on the heel of that, all within that first month. 50 days later, in verse 15, you have 15 and 16, you have the Feast of Pentecost. And then you come to the seventh month. So it's Passover and unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, and then you come to the seventh month, that of trumpets. And then in verse 27, you have that of the atonement. And then we come to verse 37 of the 23rd chapter, and we read, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and meat offerings, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye shall give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord our God 7 days. So as the last feast of the year, it's the Feast of Ingathering. Well, we're about to celebrate that, aren't we? We're about to celebrate our Thanksgiving season. The harvest is all past. Grandma's got all things canned and stored away in cold storage. We're about to remember here this week God's blessings to us. And they have been wonderful, haven't they? This will be that one particular celebration that God has ordained for the Gentile peoples to come once a year, every year, and remember God's blessings to them. Israel will celebrate this obviously as well. So in, but all of this passage of Scripture, they recognize and rejoice that God has provided for them. They understand. Even the Jews recognize that the Feast of Tabernacles is prophetic. In their own commentaries, they describe the Feast of Tabernacles as the time of expectation when Messiah will be with them. It's exactly what says there in Zechariah. If Israel's going to be celebrating Tabernacles and Messiah, the Lord of hosts, is going to be there, they recognize it has to be prophetic. And we recognize it as well, because the Lord Jesus is going to come. That seventh day of rejoicing, it's even recorded. We pointed this out to you previously. Turn in the New Testament to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So this Feast of Tabernacles, a time when they are to remember all that God had provided for them, and also to remember that God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they sojourned under tents and did not have permanent dwellings. And they're to remember that. And so the palm branches and so forth were to be used. In John chapter 7, it is that feast that is mentioned. Look at verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So that's the setting. So just as I've been trying to read and study up on how they actually celebrated that, every day there was singing, there was rejoicing. Because again, I want you to put this in the context. The first of the month begins with the blaring of the trumpets. And this is one of the three feasts that all the males of the Jewish people were required to be there. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Atonement. So the first day of the, they blare the horns on the first day of the month, the Feast of Trumpets. Because it's going to be very special. On the 10th day of that month, there is going to be the Day of Atonement. What is the Day of Atonement? You remember. A bullock is sacrificed and the blood applied, and the confession as Aaron, the high priest, lays his hand on the head of the bullock, he confesses his own sins. That bullock is sacrificed, and then the two rams have been set aside. There is a lot cast as to one of those goats being the scapegoat. One goat is sacrificed, and the blood of both the bull and that sacrificed ram goat are taken in one time of the year. Only one time a year was the high priest allowed within that veil to the mercy seat, where there the blood of the bullock shed for the confession of the sins of the high priest, and then also that of the goat for all of the people. And so in this seventh month of their year, Day of Atonement, a day in which they were to afflict their souls, a day in which they were to acknowledge that they were sinful people, but it would be a day in which God would cover. That's what atonement means, simply to cover. Couldn't cleanse, because there would be the blood of another lamb that would come that would cleanse. But it covered the Day of Atonement. And so their sins are confessed. And on that last day, here in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The high priest took a pitcher, went to the pool of Siloam, and he scooped that up, and he started on his way back to the temple. Now, at the same time, other Levites had gone out and collected palms. And so they come in. He comes in by the water gate, and the water gate is named for this very act. The priest comes through the water gate, and he and those bringing the palms all come into the temple at the same time. And there he pours out the water. The palms are placed over the altar. All the other people are all gathered around with their own palms, and they're waving their palms on the rooftops. Can you imagine such a scene? But this is rejoicing. I remind you, what did we read here as we opened up our service today? As all of this is going on, the Levite singers began singing the 113th Psalm, the 114th Psalm, the 115th Psalm, the 116th Psalm, the 117th Psalm. And as the procession is concluding, they are singing the last verses of the 118th Psalm. And as Jesus is about to cry, they have sung these words. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh. And the Jews know this. This phrase they know is in reference to the Messiah. It is the very reason. It's the very reason why when they sang this phrase, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that the Pharisees said, Lord, you need to stop them. They can't sing this because they know it means reference to Messiah. And he was saying, but I am the Messiah. If I didn't sing it, the rocks would sing it. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So you see, this year to year, and the singing of this, all of it coincides what Jesus did on that day as the priest pours that out. Yes, indeed. As John gives comment to it, he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There is a partial fulfillment of this to us. But national Israel has not received this. Someday they will. And so this feast, Gentiles will remember, and they'll be required to come, as they should come. Why? Because blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This was the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. And so, yes, there will be a Gentile remnant that will be spared. And they'll be responsible to come before the king. Don't you find it most strange, the next three verses? And it shall, verse 17, come back with me to Zechariah 14. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's hard to imagine, for me, hard to imagine, that during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that there will still be a stubborn rebellion by the nations that are refusing to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know clearly some are going to come through that tribulation. They did not receive the mark. And they are the ones described here in this 16th verse. But as generations go on, because this is going to continue for 1,000 years, there will be some that will grow up under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will say, I'm not going up this year. And he's made it very clear, this book will still be the book, and there will be consequences for disobeying the command of God. You will not come and worship the King that provides for you, that meets all your needs, that provides the rain so that you can have food to eat. You're going to resist that? Well, clearly, there will be a Gentile rebellion. There will be a refusal, and the consequences will be no rain. And if they still resist and they see that no rain is coming and their crops are dwindling, and the next year rolls around and they still are saying, I'm not going, then there will be a further plague that will follow that. What does this help you understand? If God is in charge of the weather future, it helps you understand that God is in the charge of the weather present. And we already know from reading the scriptures, He's in charge of the weather past. Because He brought a great flood on the earth. And we also know that He brought great plagues upon Egypt. Well, this book is still going to be the book. It'll still be available in every tongue for men to hear the preaching of God's word. And the Jewish people themselves, why, they'll be His missionaries. They're going to carry the word of Jehovah throughout the world. Can you imagine the Jews that'll have opportunity in that 1,000-year reign of Christ? And you and I are going to be there with Him. Look at the testimony to a world. All the families of the world will have my witness, Brandon's witness, your witness, and the witness of the Jewish people who will have an Old Testament book and now a New Testament book declaring the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very King who is enthroned. He'll still have the scars on His hands. He'll still have the mark in His side. How can you see that and not believe? It tells you that seeing is not believing. Faith is a gift that has come to you sovereignly by God's mercy. Period. Hard to imagine the King on the throne, every evidence available. And yet, there will be families who will say, I'm not going. Of course, we know how that ends too. We know at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed for a little season, and a multitude, a multitude, a multitude will be gathered against the Lord Jesus Christ, one final absolute act of hatred and rebellion against God. It will not stand. He will have shown Himself to those present generations by proving He's the God of the weather. He's the Messiah that had been promised. The multitude of His witnesses declare it. And yet, the rebellion of the human heart is as such as they will absolutely resist. But the final thing that we see here is the Jewish nation restored. Recovered, revived. Verse 20 says, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Kind of unusual. I started thinking, why is it mentioned here that the horses? Why are these bells on the horses? Well, it seems that the horses have been the mechanism of warfare. But they're also the mechanism of work. I don't know if you've ever seen Belgians pulling the plow or mules pulling the plow. So they're a mechanism of warfare. They're a mechanism of work. They're also a mechanism of transportation. One thing is absolutely clear. What is the emphasis of all of this? That everything is going to be consecrated to God. All work will be consecrated to God. Do you not remember 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, the horses will have bells. And those bells will ring out holiness unto the Lord. Well, not only that, pots. Pots. And the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. In other words, everything is going to be consecrated. Everything's going to be for the glory of God. Not only the pots that are in the Lord's house, the place of worship, but pots in Jerusalem, the city of worship. And not only in the Lord's house and in Jerusalem, but in Judah, the state of worship. Everything is going to be focused on and bringing glory to the Lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world. Everything's going to be consecrated to the King. Work, leisure, worship. What you do in your house for the glory of God, everything magnifying the Savior. And the final statement of this, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The word Canaanite there, Hebrew, is the word for a trader, not a T-R-A-D-E-R, a trader or a merchant. Look at it again. In that day there shall be no more merchandising in the house of the Lord of hosts. That brought immediately to my mind, 50 years after Zechariah, in the days of Nehemiah. Let me just read, I'm beginning at verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon the children, upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be done in, burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants, the Canaanites, the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? In other words, You're setting a temptation to God's people. Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I'm going to lay hands on you. And from that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. Zechariah is simply making it clear that the very things that have tempted Israel to sin in the past, it's not going to be allowed anymore. So I just conclude this by simply saying to us, there's a lesson in that final thought. Do not let the things of this world, do not put yourself in the place of your temptation. Hebrews reminds us that there is a sin that easily besets us. Don't put yourself in a place where you know you can be tempted. Because there's going to come a day when God is going to absolutely make certain that those things that were once a temptation to the children of Israel will no longer be there. You think of the Jewish people today, they are the merchants, they are the traders. That's not going to be their focus in the future. Their focus in the future, they will return to the agriculture. They'll return to the place of responsibility of living out before a Gentile world their love of their Messiah. And so will you and I. Heavenly Father, it's been a good book to study and to examine. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the day of your return. We thank you that already today we have bowed the knee to receive you as the Lord and Savior. You are already to us the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that there's a coming day when the Jews will sing Psalm 13 to 18. And they'll sing them to you. The stone that the builders had rejected, becoming the head of the corner. And all of this, they will rejoice and say that this is marvelous in their eyes. And they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word, that your mercies endure forever. We've enjoyed them. We continue to enjoy them. And they'll be ours to enjoy for all of eternity. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask these mercies in your name. Amen. So, with the expectation of his coming, we conclude with number 549. I'm not going to try and play it, but if you'll stand with me, we'll conclude singing just the first verse of Face to Face, hymn number 549, because someday we have to face him, don't we? It's an inescapable appointment. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me, Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. It just depends on how you'll face Him. Face Him as Savior, Friend, Redeemer, or face Him as King, Sovereign, and Judge.